We're in a series called The Upside Down Kingdom, because that's exactly what Jesus came to create. He was speaking to people one day on the seashore in a kind of an amphitheater. It's a natural amphitheater. And he knew the people's hearts he was speaking to. He knew that he was speaking to people who were looking for something other than what they had. It was people who were not happy because they were searching for real meaning, for real happiness. And what Jesus found on that shore were people just like that, who are just like a lot of people today in our culture. And the sermon that Jesus preached at the beginning of his ministry is the same sermon that can be preached with real clarity today. Because what was going on in people's lives then is exactly what's going on in people's lives now. People are looking for joy. People are looking for happiness. Because it's even in our Constitution that we have the right to pursue happiness in our culture. But we try to find happiness in ways that will never be fulfilling. We try to find happiness in the fact that sometimes just in a smell of a new car. You like that new car smell? I do. I have a friend of mine who buys a car every 2 years because he's addicted to the new car smell. Some people think that happiness is just a baby that doesn't cry just one night. That would be happiness. But if you look at all the billboards and everything, you watched the ball games yesterday, they're not selling product. They're trying to sell you happiness. Even when their product is not good for you, I mean, if you've been aware of the last couple of weeks, there's been a real barrage of lawsuits coming the way of the new vaping craze that's going on in our culture. And you would think that the vaping companies would kind of back off and let it cool down a little bit, but no, they've doubled down. They're saying this: we might be killing you, but we can kill you with 32 different flavors. I mean, it's crazy. But they're selling happiness, not just product, because people are looking for happiness. And Jesus, when he preaches this sermon, he's saying, listen, there's a different way that you come into happiness. Because when he uses the word, blessed be this, blessed be that, he's saying, happy is the person. That word blessed, it means happy. Because he knew that they were politically just being lorded over. And he knew that they are spiritually being lorded over, and they could never think that could ever please God, because the religious leaders took the word of God and they twisted things, they added things to it, they put all of these rituals on top of everything. It's, hey, it may be Jesus, but it's Jesus plus this. And they just didn't have real joy. And Jesus says, I know that. So he preaches his first sermon and he brings them into happiness and what real happiness is. It's an upside-down kingdom. We don't think like this today, but this is what true happiness is. And if you're able and willing to stand, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. We'll read all of them up to this point. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And then last week we had, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then today, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. The world doesn't understand this happiness. Because the first thing that Jesus says in order to be happy, it says, you have to come to the end of yourselves. Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who come to God empty with nothing to offer but a life in need of grace and mercy and the love of God. He goes, that person comes into the kingdom. And then that person, as he comes into the kingdom, continues to see himself as a broken, sinful person. And so he mourns over that. And people say, that doesn't sound like happiness. Mourning is happiness? Yes, because God gives us the gift of mourning, because it says that's where the comfort comes from. The more you and I mourn, whether it's over our families, whether it's over our own sin, God's grace and mercy continues to overflood our soul. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The kind, the humble, the gentle. You see, you come up under the power of God. Your strength under control. Now everything in your life is under His control. And then you begin to hunger and thirst. Your taste buds change. You have been declared righteous. Now you desire righteousness. And because of that, you're now a more merciful person because you don't understand now in your own heart what you have received. Now you want to give it away. Mercy. Mercy demands that we give it away. And then today, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, the Bible talks a lot about the heart. From Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, it talks about the heart. Because Jesus knew it was a matter of the heart. It was the heart of the matter. Jesus also knew that and understood that we are who we are on the inside. You see, the world sees the outside of who we are, but only God sees the inside. Only God knows who we really are. Some man said it best this way. He goes, you know, you and I are who we are in the dark. You and I are who we are when no one else is around. That's who we really are. But it's the heart. Remember when he called David, he says, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart of the person. And so Jesus says the heart is a very, very important thing. And so in looking at the heart, let's just look at a few verses, kind of an Old Testament, New Testament, and kind of get an idea of what Jesus is saying when the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, Jesus knows what we know, that our hearts can be bitter. Our hearts can become angry. They can become deceitful. And these things have a way of working themselves out in our life. When he was talking to the most religious people of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of these religious people who were over God's people, who were over the temple worship and all the synagogue worship, he would look them in the eye one day, the leaders, people like me, and he would say this in Matthew 23, woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees. You hypocrite, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. He says, you look good on the outside. You have your flowing robes. You're presenting yourself well. You go to the marketplace and you let everybody see just how good of a person you are on the outside. You're wearing all the garb, all the tassels, your robes flapping the wind. It's very impressive. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. He said, you're what you are on the inside. Jesus says, I see through it all. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and are full of uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus said, listen, there's an outside of you and there's an inside of you, and God knows the outside and people see the outside, but God knows the inside. And what Jesus is saying to them, your outside's not matching your inside. Because he goes, I know who you really are. And this is a Old Testament verse that Jesus quotes in Matthew 15:8. He goes, this people honor me with all diligence, with their lips, but their heart is far from me. These people honor me with their lips. They say one thing, but their heart is in a totally different place. And Jesus thought it so much that he even quotes Proverbs. Proverbs 4:23, which says, keep your heart with all diligence. It says, guard your heart, for from it flows the springs of life. What the verse says is that, listen, everything in our life, everything that comes on the outside comes from the inside. It comes from our heart. Our voices, our words, our deeds, our actions, all of those things come from the inside. In fact, it's not on the screen, but I want to show you what Jesus was talking about because he said this in a few pages over in Matthew 15, verse 19. He said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. See, so Jesus said, that's why you guard your heart with all diligence. You see, out of your heart comes murder. You say, I've never murdered anybody. But if you've even hated someone, Jesus says, you've killed them. I'm a mass murderer. He goes, I haven't had any other relationship except with my husband or my wife, so I haven't committed adultery. He goes, but if you just look on someone and you desire them in your heart, then you created that sin in your life. So he says, you are who you are on the inside, so guard your heart. It's the center of all of who you are. We have some great doctors in our church. We have some great doctors who are heart doctors in our church. And if you go to a heart doctor, he may look at your heart and he may check your blood. And all of a sudden he sees these numbers on this thing and this number on that thing and cholesterol this, cholesterol that. And he may say, change your diet a little bit. Because I don't like the way these numbers are falling, because what happens is whatever you eat is going into your stomach, which flows through your bloodstream, which goes through your heart and goes throughout the rest of your body. So you need a more healthy, what goes in is going to reflect how healthy you are. So spiritually it's the same way. Whatever is we are ingesting in our spiritual life is going to take root in our heart, and it's going to affect all of who we are in all things. Our words, our actions, our thoughts, everything. So this is an important thing, Jesus says, that the idea of the heart. He sees everything. And so what is this idea of purity and being pure at heart? Why does he say those who are pure of heart? Because purity is what God demands. Holiness is what God demands. So this word pure actually means to be unmixed. Yes, it means to be without sin, so to speak, purity, holy. But it means literally unmixed. Let me give you an example of that. We have opened up a very soft opening of our new space out there. And remember where you had to go get coffee when you first got here at the church? You had to weave around the maze. Remember the maze you had to go through, the hallway, and you go down, take a right, and then take a back another left, and you secretly made your coffee. And no one saw how you made your coffee. And some of you made your coffee, and guess what? It was unmixed. You like it just the way it's coming out of the pot. You like it unmixed. You like it pure. Sandra likes her coffee pure. Me, I've got to make it taste like chocolate, hot chocolate before I really like it. I like it. It needs to taste like anything other than coffee before I like it. And some of you have your own mixes, and you throw three Splendas plus the other stuff in it and plus two real sugars on top of that, and I'm very concerned about you today, but because that's more hyper than I've ever be. But it's just the whole idea of unmixed. It's a pure, unmixed. It's not that you don't sin any longer. You know, when Jesus says, happy are the pure in heart, he's not saying happy are those who don't sin any longer, because that's not going to happen right now on this side of eternity. It doesn't mean that you're now sinless because you're a Christian. It means that you have been saved from the penalty of sin, but yet the struggle with sin continues on. The Apostle Paul said that in Romans chapter 7. He goes, listen, I struggle. I don't do what I want to do, and I end up doing what I don't want to do. But he knows that the grace of God is there, and the continual desire for purity is going to one day outweigh that. And you're going to desire purity. You're going to desire the righteousness. And it's going to be unmixed thoughts. It's not going to be the fact that your devotion to other things is going to be outweighed by your desire to be pure and holy in the eyes of God. So it's unmixed. Purity of heart does not mean a sinless heart, but it means a single heart. It means a devoted, single-minded heart. Because we always are going to be struggling with sin. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So I love to talk to student kids about you know, coming to Christ and being baptized and things. I always ask them, do you have sin? Are you a sinner? No, no. I said, you've never done anything wrong? No, sir. You want to be baptized because you haven't done anything wrong? Yep. And so we had to bring them along to let them see that they are sinners. And they have sinned. And they do need Christ. And the reason why they need Christ is because they are sinners. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then Psalm 57:7 says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. What that says is, yes, I'm a sinner, but I am going to be singleness of heart towards you. My heart is steadfast. My heart is a one-lane highway. My heart is steadfast. My heart is single-minded. My heart is single-minded. He said it twice. I will sing and make melody to you. I want my heart to be fixed upon you. Paul said it in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. Hey, that's one thing, right? Single-mindedness, a single-heartedness, and to die is gain. He says, for me to live, for me to breathe, for me to walk around this earth is to say, you're the most important thing. And to die would be a bonus because I'm with my Savior. We'll see that again in just a few moments. So we see this purity of heart is not a sinless heart, but it's a fixed heart. It's a heart that's absolutely focused on the relationship with Christ and a personal purity and holiness. I like what Soren Kierkegaard said. He said this. He said that purity of heart is to will one thing. He said the purity of heart is to will just one thing. If you could just kind of just whittle your life down to one thing, what would that be? He said the purity of heart is to say, I want Christ above all things. And this is the picture that Jesus is painting. It's not a sinless life, but it's a single-heartedness that he says. So let's look at this pursuit of a single heart, and let's use Paul an example of what that means. So what is the characteristics of a person with a single heart? Is first of all, is that they develop a holy dissatisfaction about their life. You know, a person who is single in heart for the devotion of purity and holiness in their God, in God, is the fact that they're going to have a holy dissatisfaction of life. There's so much more of God to know. There's so much of Christ that I don't know. So therefore, I am going to pursue that. I am not going to be satisfied where I am spiritually in my life. And Paul was like that. If you remember in Philippians chapter 3, Paul was telling you his story, how smart he was, how many pedigrees he had, what type of family he came from. It was the right family. It was the right tribe of the family. And how he was, he knew the law. He knew the law to the point of where he could quote it backwards and forwards. But he says, I was so absolutely fervent for the law and had so much zeal for the law that I killed Christians. Because I thought that they were not abiding by the law. He said, but then I was arrested on a road to Damascus. God got me, brought me to my knees. Christ saved me. Christ changed my direction. And now the same zeal that I had in killing Christians, now I'm inviting people to come to Christ. The same zeal. My taste changed. You know, he declared me pure. He declared me righteousness. Righteous. And so now, therefore, I'm desiring righteousness. I'm desiring purity to the point of now, with the same zeal I killed his church, I now run after him. But that's a changed life. And that's the picture of a singleness of heart. Paul said that. In Philippians 3:12, he said this. He said, not that I've already obtained it or am already perfect. Paul knew. He said, listen, Paul says, I'm still a sinner. You know, I've got a single heart, but I still have a sinfulness about my life. I'm not there yet. He goes, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see that? You see what drives him? The singleness of heart is the fact that he was brought to Christ, and now he wants to see Christ. He goes, I'm not going to be satisfied. This holy dissatisfaction, I'm not going to be satisfied until I grab hold of that which grab a hold of me. You see, there's a holy dissatisfaction about his life. Paul says, this is where I am right now, I'm not perfect, but I'm single-hearted. I'm unmixed in my devotion to Christ. I'm not being devoted to lesser things. I am running hard after Him. I know I'm here, but I want to be there. And I'm doing everything I can to get there as fast as I can. I don't know if you're familiar with the company that built our addition and did our remodeling of our building. But the president of the company is a guy by the name of Scott Garosky. And Scott's friend, been a friend a long time. And they've done a tremendous job. But Scott, in the last 3 years, have struggled physically with his back. I mean, it's just torn completely up. His spine is just, it's awful. And he's had 3 or 4 surgeries on his spine. He had the last surgery about 2 years ago. And in the last 6 to 8 months, the 3 discs above the 2 that were repaired the last time have collapsed. And were collapsing on each other. And he had to have that repaired. And no doctor in Birmingham would touch it. He said, the guy you need to go see is in New York. And Scott goes up there, and he has an 8-hour surgery. And yesterday, he flew home. He had the surgery on Tuesday, flew home yesterday. We just talked about being home and how he desired to be there. And while he was there, because he knew that he was being helped. He knew that, but it was always, I can't wait till I get home. You know, that's kind of what Paul is saying. I'm here. I know I need to be here. And I know that there's pain here. There's uncomfortableness here. There is tragedy here. There is all types of hurt. But yet, I'm here. But yet, I long to be there because I know that there's someone who has changed me, and I long to be with Him. It's just that desire to truly be home. And so that's what that looks like, that holy dissatisfaction. I can't wait to get home to see Christ. And so there's something that gets in the way of our dissatisfaction of where we are spiritually. You know what it's called? It's called satisfaction. We're not dissatisfied spiritually because we become satisfied spiritually. And the way we become satisfied spiritually is that we take our eyes off the standard, which is Jesus Christ, and we make every other human being the standard. They become the standard. You know, as long as we can find someone who's just a little less holy than I am, I'm in good shape. Because I'm not like them. I don't act like them. I don't talk like them. So I am holier than they are. I am purer than they are. And so therefore, I am satisfied. But this is not what Christ is teaching. It's that you don't settle for lesser standards. You know, if you go into a chicken coop that has 10 chickens in it, and you throw some chicken feed out there and stand back, you will see a phenomenon. You'll see 10 chickens not only going after feed, but going after each other. Because what's going to happen is they're going to try to dominate for the most of the seed. And so in order to dominate, one rooster is going to try to stand out, and he's going to start pecking every other rooster in the back of the head, or every other chicken, and start creating a pecking order. And so the dominant chicken is going to show up pretty quickly, and then the next chicken is going to look around and say, he pecked me, I'm not going after him, I'm going to peck you. And finally, they're going to peck the 10th chicken. And that's the worst, the weakest chicken. But he has nobody he can compare to all the chicken because they've created a pecking order for the seed. And what those chickens do in that coop is exactly what we do in our world. We establish a spiritual pecking order. I'm not as bad as that person. So we always try to find someone who's weaker. And we find that pecking order all the way down to we make our lives look really, really good. But the key thought here is that we don't compare ourselves with others. We compare ourselves with Jesus Christ. He is the standard. And so our emotions, our devotion, they're pure, they're unmixed. We don't settle for anything less than the standard of Jesus Christ. And the second thing that Paul did was he was focused in that devotion. He never gave up on that. In verses 13 and 14, he said this, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do. There it is again, that singleness of heart. forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead. You know what? I don't look back at what I've done. I'm straining forward to what lies ahead because I press on to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not letting anything stand in my way. He's the standard. I'm running towards him. I've got blinders on. This one thing I do. O.S. Guinness said this. If we try to fill our hearts with anything other than the God of this universe, we find ourselves overfed and undernourished. You understand that? If we try to fill our hearts with anything other than the God of the universe, we find ourselves overfed and undernourished. Because nothing is going to satisfy you other than becoming more holy, more pure, as you continue to run hard after our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, there's a great promise that's involved with this passage, isn't there? Blessed are the pure in heart. The heart is really the matter. The matter is really the heart. And it's not just a heart, but a pure heart. And so we have a holy dissatisfaction. We have a devotion towards God. And yet, there is a great promise that says if we live this way, the promise is very simply this, is that we will see God. We will see God. We will see God now, and we will see God one day when we see him face to face. So the promise is we can see God with spiritual eyes now. You say, wait a minute, Randy, wasn't there a story back in the Old Testament where a man asked to see God, and he said, you can't see me or I'll kill you? Wasn't there a story like that? And you're saying that we can see God now? But yet, Moses, back in the Old Testament, couldn't see God. Remember the story? Moses goes to the Lord. He's up on the mountain. He's having this unbelievable, unmixed emotions, unmixed commitment to the Lord. He was pure in heart. He loved God. He was serving God. He was God's servant of his people. He was leading them. And yet, he asked God, God, I love you so much. I love you so much. I am being filled so much. So therefore, show me your glory. I want to see you face to face. And what does God tell Moses? Moses, I like what you're talking about. I love your request. But Moses, I can't show you my face because no man, the scripture says, no man can see my face and live. But Moses, because you have asked to see me, I am going to put you in a rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand. I'm going to pass by, and I will let you see the backside of my glory, the afterburn, the afterglow of my glory. And that's all you can see, Moses. And I'll show you that. Boy, Moses was not, you're talking about a life of not being satisfied. Show me all of who you are. That's that one thing, that solid, pure, unmixed devotion for a pure heart. Well, and now we can see God. So now, Randy, how can we, if Moses couldn't see, what is it, how are we going to see God? Well, I think because when he changes your life, what you see changes. And how you see things change. For example, I think you see God very simply. He goes, the heavens declare the glory of God. About 12 or so years ago, Jake and I was invited to go down to the Daytona 500 with some folks, some other fathers and sons. And they had a plane, a little jet. And Jake had never flown before. And it was exciting for him because not only were we going to go see one of the great races of our day, a little bit different from Talladega down in Daytona. It was the experience of the plane. And I remember Jake, as we took off, he just couldn't stay away from the window. And he just kept on saying, Dad, look at this. We're getting higher, we're getting higher, we're getting higher. And then we started going through the clouds. And about 5 minutes into the flight, we were now up above probably 30,000 feet. And we were now above the clouds, and everything above us was just unbelievably electric blue. As we flew towards the east and the southeast, we saw the sun coming up. He said, Dad, do you see that? I said, absolutely, Jake. I said, Jake, you're looking into the face of God because the heavens declare the glory of God. Jake, you're seeing God. You're looking God in the face. And so then you take it from 30,000 feet, and then you just go to your office. And you who know Christ and who are living a single, unmixed life, and now you begin, because you're living your life out, it's becoming different in front of everybody else. And now you're not seeing everybody in your office as just people in the next cubicle. You're seeing them as God sees them, as his image, who need him. And so you begin now to say, Lord, let me see them with your eyes. Let me see them with your ways. Let me see them with your purpose for them. And that is to save them. And so now you're involved now as an ambassador of Christ to the people around you. So we see him from 30,000 feet in creation. We see him in the creation that he puts in our offices. We see him in the circumstances of our life. You know, Scott sees God in the fact that he is so thankful that there was a surgeon that could put his spine back together. And even though it's painful, even though it's going to be a long journey, even though there's heartache in other areas, whether it's physically, medically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, all of those, it says even the circumstances of your life, God can be seen. It's in the circumstances of your life, the chaos of your life, that God steps in and creates. Just as he did in Genesis. Remember? In Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Those words in the Hebrew meant chaos. So God steps in the middle of chaos and he begins to speak and he creates. And he does the same thing in the midst of your chaos. So it's not just in the creation of 30,000 feet and your neighbor. It's the chaos of your life that God steps in, and you can see him work in the circumstances. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. And you see Paul says, listen, I have seen the chains that I'm in, that there's great purpose in the circumstances that I find myself. And that is that God might be glorified. He said he saw his chains as a way, an opportunity for God to work to the person he's chained to. Anytime you see Paul chained to somebody in the scriptures, they're coming to Christ. Because he doesn't see it as a circumstances. He sees it as an opportunity in his unmixed, unmatched Savior to have an impact on those around him. And then we can just have and see God in just in our own obedience. We see him in our own obedience. If you remember in John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus is telling his disciples, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. What Jesus says, you keep my word, and you see me more and more active in your life. You can see me now. You can see me now in your circumstances. You can see me now in creation. You can see me now in the obedience to my word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. You see, the more we are obedient to God's word, the more we see Christ in our life, active and working in and through us. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, to an impure heart, God cannot be seen anywhere. You know, with a mixed heart, you can't see God. But God is to be seen everywhere, in the deepest caverns of the sea, in the lonely desert, in every star that adorns the brow of midnight. We have a lot of folks who are on the beach today from our church. It's a Sunday school class. They kind of went down. They do this every year, and they usually send a picture and say, we're having a great time at the beach. On a Sunday, while you're up there in church. But they're having a time of devotion and singing, and they do a great job of that. But they're going to go out there, and they're going to put their toes in the sand. They're going to put their toes in the water this week. And they're going to get out there because of their believers in Christ. And they're going to see the waves coming in. They're going to look at those waves and all that water, and they'll say, oh, my goodness, what an unbelievable God that we see all of the waves. And everything that's under there that we can't see, the waves coming in, all the water, all the things he's created up under that water. And they're going to be thinking about that. And they'll see God. But there'll be others who are on vacation, maybe with their families or somewhere else, who are not believers, and they're going to go out on that beach, and they're going to enjoy the beach, and all they're going to see is the water and some sand. and they won't see God. You know, the same could be told of two artists. They're, you know, one's in Paris painting and one's in Birmingham painting, and they're going and they're putting colors on the canvas, and the one in Birmingham is putting the colors on the canvas, and they're seeing the colors there, and they're thinking, God, what a creative God you are. You created color. You created all of this. You created a canvas. You created my mind in order to see what to paint. I give you glory for that. The one in Paris just sees paint and a canvas, and they're not satisfied with the painting that they're trying to finish. Two people at Liberty Park Church today are going to leave this place. They're going to get in their cars, and they're going to go home to their separate places. One's going to get out of their car, and they're going to shut the door, and they're going to look at their neighborhood and say, oh, my goodness, there are so many needs, so much hurt, so much pain around me. How am I going to engage the gospel with them? How am I going to be used in order to share with them that there is hope in Jesus Christ? And some are going to just look at the houses and say, huh, they got a new roof. I got a new car. Their lawn looks better than my lawn. And you'll go in, you'll shut the door, and it won't affect you. But you can see God now, where he's working, what he's created, in the circumstance you find yourself in. So we can see God now with spiritual eyes now. But we can see God with perfect eyes one day, right? That's where it ends up. We end up with eyes on a Savior. Just like Paul, I am running and focused, and I'm not going to be satisfied till I grab hold of him who grabbed hold of me. 1 John 3:2 says this, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. This is an amazing promise. And that through all the pain, all the things that we were experiencing on this side of eternity, one day it says that we're going to be changed in a moment. And we're going to see him for who he is. And it says, and we're going to be like him. No more divided heart. No more mixed heart, but an unmixed, totally pure look at the Savior of our souls. You know, I don't know where you are today, but I'm convinced that maybe some of you look better on the outside than you look on the inside. I know that some of you are here, and maybe you thinking about the song that I'm about to read. I'm not going to sing it, but I'm going to read it to you. And maybe this is how you feel. In the early or late 90s, Casting Crowns wrote this song called Stained Glass Masquerade. And they just wrote, Is there anyone that fails? Is there anyone that falls? Am I the only one in church today feeling so small? Because when I take a look around, everyone seems so strong. I know they'll soon discover that I really don't belong. So I tuck it all away like everything's okay. If I make them all believe it, maybe I'll believe it too. So with a painted grin, I'll play the part again so everyone will see me the way that I see them. Are we happy plastic people? Under shiny plastic steeples, with walls around our weakness and smiles that hide our pain. But the invitation's open to every heart that's broken. Maybe then we can close the curtain on our stained glass masquerade. Look, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people, not just on your street, but there's a lot of people within churches everywhere. They want to let you know that everything is good on the outside, but on the inside, they're falling apart. In churches and outside of churches. And God says, listen, I see your heart. I know where you are. I don't judge your heart. I want to change your heart. I want to give you a new direction. I want to give you hope. I want to give you peace. I want to give you joy. I want to give you true happiness, but happiness is going to come when you truly desire to be changed, truly desire to be like the one who saved your soul. That's why we have small groups. That's why we have all these things, is that we want you to be a part of a place where you can be who you are, grow with people, be transparent, be prayed for, be held accountable, so that God can continue to work in your life. Take the mask off. Say, God, this is who I am. You know that. And he opens his arms to you today. Let's pray. Father, we're very grateful that just one line of Scripture can say so much. And Father, right now I am praying for those who are in this place who knows that the outside doesn't match the inside. The brokenness continues to leak out in the different ways. And Lord, you are a God who not only knows all of that, but you have a way to bring healing to all of that. And so, Father, today I pray that those who are in here who have that going on in their life, and they're trying to show a better picture to others, that, Lord, that they would just say, this is where I am. This is who I am. Because, Lord, when we declare that, the grace and the mercy and the love of God comes overwhelmingly towards us. And Father, we as a church should overwhelmingly love those people. So Lord, right now, if there's someone who needs to be prayed for, that they would just not hesitate and come down this morning, just grab my hand and say, Pastor, will you pray with me? My outside looks good, but my inside is a mess. So Lord, right now, we pray for courage and grace and mercy as we stand and sing in Jesus' name. Amen.